There's a lot of things I simply don't know. There's a lot of things you don't know. And as many experts as there are in this world, there are many questions they simply do not know. Or the answers to the questions. Even in heaven, according to Revelation 6, there's presently questions. There are martyred saints for their testimony of Christ. They were killed. And you know what they say in heaven? Lord, how long? That's interesting to me that even in heaven right now, there are still questions in the minds of some of God's children. That here were martyred saints, much like Abel was slaughtered for nothing more than that God respected him, and thus he also respected his sacrifice. Here were godly individuals that were slain because of their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what they asked Jesus in heaven? Lord, how long? You know what they're meaning? When will you take out vengeance on the wicked? The Bible teaches us that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that timing is known by none except God Himself. And so even those who are in heaven with the Lord, who their lives were taken by wicked men simply because they love Jesus, they have a question in their mind. They're waiting the time when Jesus will be dispatched by their Father to avenge them of the wicked acts that were done against them. And Jesus will take care of that. That's why the Bible tells us, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay or I will recompense. And it is for you and I to simply wait until He does so. Sometimes we say, Lord, how long? How many times do you ask the question, Lord, why? Why? There in Psalm 2, David says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Over and over we find questions that are posed to mankind by mankind. And there's many times that mankind poses questions to God. Think about Job in Job 23. He finally comes to a point because of his miserable comforters that he gets so indignant in his own mind and thinks that he's done nothing wrong at all whatsoever in his life that he finally says this. He says, I will order my cause before him. You know what he's saying? I am going to bring my complaint before the judge and my questions will be answered by him. He is going to be called on the carpet and God in heaven is going to have to give answer for why this has happened to me. That's basically what Job is saying. Job is saying, God owes me the answer to why all this is transpiring in my life. Well, you know what? God gave him that appointment. God gave him the opportunity. God began to respond to him. And you know what God did? God asked him 2 chapters worth of questions. Our questions of God pale in comparison to his questions of us. You know, when 9/11 occurred, it was amazing. The TV personalities, here they paraded out the well-known ministers, Christian ministers of our nation. I remembered Franklin Graham being questioned by Larry King and others of that sort, saying, where was God in this? Why did God allow this? In other words, what happened on 9/11 is all God's fault. Well, you know, Larry King didn't seem to care a hoot about God before 9/11, but all of a sudden, God is on trial, and God is to be questioned, and God is to give an answer for what He's done. And since they can't order their cause before Him, who do they ask? Then they ask those who follow Him. We find that in 2 Peter chapter 2, there's going to be scoffers that ask you a question. Where is the promise of His coming? So many questions in this world. Anything that you can ask of God, though, it's amazing how that can be turned back around. Job says, I'm going to order my cause. I'm going to make God give me an answer. So God begins to speak. He answered Job out of the whirlwind. He says, gird yourself up like a man and answer. You know what Job did? Put his hand over his mouth. He says, I'm like a child. I don't know what to say. Well, wait a minute, Job. You had your argument all lined out. You had your notes all prepared. You knew exactly what you were going to argue before the sovereign God of the universe. But when the sovereign God spoke, what could he do? All he could do is remain silent. God said, no, that's not going to suffice. I want you to give me an answer, Job. Yeah. And Job could not. You know what he finally says? Thou can't do everything. Amen. You know what he finally realized? God, I'm sorry. I should have never questioned you. I should have left it alone and just waited until it was in your good timing to reveal to me why. Here in Genesis 3, we find that Satan introduces the first question that's ever been asked on the face of this globe. But that one question produces some vital questions from the Creator. As you read the account of Genesis 3, they take of the fruit. Eve eats of it because she sees that it's good for food, it's pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She ate, she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. Of all the things to try to cover themselves with, here they take, Isaiah says, we all do fade as a leaf. The very best that they could try to cover themselves with is a material that was going to fade away. And my reading of fig leaves is they're not the most comfortable of the leaves of creation to make a clothing out of to start with. They're an irritant. They cause irritation to the flesh. You've ever worn scratchy wool garments? That's about like it's like or worse. And here's what they take. It's something that's uncomfortable, and it's something that will not last. Why did they find themselves naked? They were naked before. But they had a purity before this point. Now they feel exposed. But it's not their external appearance that really they're trying to disguise. On the surface, perhaps that's all they're thinking about. But as God enters into the garden, they try to hide themselves. They try to cover themselves. Why? Because they feel exposed internally. There is a deep problem that is now existing in their nature that they feel must be covered up. And they're right, it must be covered up. But they did not have the material that could properly cover them in a way that God would not see. Whatever it is you think, you say, or you do, God beholds it. It is not hidden from His eyes. There is nothing outside of His sight. David said, I cannot even make my bed in hell because lo, thou art there. Whatever you say, you think, or do, He knows it. He knows before you think or say or do it. He knows the things you think about that you don't say and do. He even thinks or knows the things that we could have thought. The knowledge of God is just mind-boggling. A lot of times it's comforting to know how much God knows, and there's other times I wish I could put a shield up that God couldn't see or know. But I can't. We are utterly exposed to our Creator, and that's evidenced here with Adam and Eve. They try vainly to cover themselves. Now, God will take the skins of animals and cover them. He will cover them outwardly. But it would take another offering some 4,000 years later to properly cover them and to properly cover you and I. And that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, we find that John says that Jesus, He washed us in His own blood. Those sins that Adam committed that were passed to you and I, Jesus Christ washed them. And so now as God beholds you, how does He see you? He sees you through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what did the blood of Jesus Christ do? According to Revelation 1 verse 6, it washed your sins away so that even as God would peer through the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no sins there left to behold. And so your sins have not only been covered by Christ, they have been erased by the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been washed. They've been cleansed. But God asks some important questions. He says, where art thou? Notice the context. He says in verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. This seems like it was commonplace. I believe it was. Every day before, the Lord came at a time and met them in the cool of the day. And they communed. So, as was the ordinary custom of God, here He comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now, do you think God was asking, because Adam, I can't find you. Where have you hidden? My daughters like to play hide and seek. They're not very good at it usually. I can pretty well discover where they're at. They're getting a little better at it, and sometimes I have to look a little harder. God did not ask the question because he didn't know his geographical location. God did not ask the question because he did not know what Adam had done. He did not ask the question because he did not know the consequences of what Adam had done. It's all the reverse. The question indicates that God knew exactly where he was, exactly what he had done, and the consequences of the actions which he had performed. The question was not meant so that God could gain information. The question was asked so that it would peer into the soul of Adam and that Adam would know and see where he was, what he had done, and what the consequences would be for him and all of his children that would come from his loins. God did not ask so that he could be informed. As you read the Bible, you will find that God asked hundreds of questions from this point forward of mankind, but never one time has God ever asked a question so that he could gain an intellect. He asked questions so that mankind will peer in and seek the answer. And so here he asked, Where art thou? And Adam says, I heard thy voice, and I was afraid. The serpent comes, and that's the one they should have feared. But now they've done something so vile and so consequential that now the peace and the joy and the tranquility that had been there between God and man is now dissipated. It's been destroyed. And so now as they hear the voice of God, what does he say? I was afraid. You made me. You made her from me. But now I fear you. Why? He says, because I was naked. Because I was naked, I was afraid, and I hid myself. So the Lord says, Who told thee thou wast naked? Satan didn't have to. You know what told him? His own conscience. The weight of guilt. The feeling of exposure told him. And he feared. He had enough knowledge of God and what God had told him would occur if he took of that fruit that now he feared. And God goes on, he says, Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now again, God is not asking because God does not know. God knows. In the moment that Adam do that, God himself, I assure you, felt the separation from his creation. God knew it. God saw it. God heard it. He knew everything that was transpiring. None of this was secret from God. None of it was hidden from his face. None of this were things that God was surprised by. How do I know that? Because there's the doctrine of the everlasting covenant. God knew before he made Adam that this would transpire. And in spite of that, he made Adam anyway. But he made provision that when this did occur, there would be a remedy for it. Adam doesn't understand that yet. God asked him, Did you eat of that which I commanded thee? Not did you do that? Now, God doesn't ask this to be informed. He asked this for Adam again to peer in. Now here is an opportunity for Adam to be honest, for Adam to show godly sorrow, for Adam to show honesty and repentance. But you know what Adam does? He does what we in our nature try to do. He shifts the blame somewhere else. What does he say to God? When God says, Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not? He said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now, all of that is true. God gave her the woman, gave him the woman. The woman took the fruit. The woman gave it to Adam. Adam ate the fruit. But the way that Adam says it is, first of all, God, it's really your fault. If you hadn't have provided me this woman, this wouldn't have happened. And if you won't bear the blame, Father, well, it's her fault. And how often do we, the other day, my little Sadie, who will be three, and just, we've been working in the yard all morning. I come in, for some reason, she'd slipped into the house, and my wife, unwisely had left a case of makeup sitting on the table. And I come in and her left hand was purple from the wrist to the tips of her fingers, purple all over her face. I said, Sadie, did you get into the makeup? No. I didn't have to teach her to try to cover that up and to try to hide it and to try to shield herself. I said, Sadie, tell me the truth. Did you do that? No, sir. I asked her 5 times. No, no. So she got several licks with a wood spoon, and y'all can get on to me afterwards. But one thing I cannot bear is a lying child. And I told her later, and I know she's young, that if she'd have been honest with me, she may not have been punished in that regard. But because she lied, I had to do what I had to do. Here, Adam, he's lying to God. That's what he's doing. God, you gave me this woman. She gave it to me, and I ate. It's really your fault, Lord. And if you won't take responsibility, God, then we'll shift it over to her. He should have just said right then, yes, Lord. One thing that I love about David and his experience, I know time has gone and I'm trying to go quickly. David said after his sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan, now David tried to cover it up. He tried to hide it. He should have immediately come out and confessed to God. There's no doubt about that. But when the man of God came and gave him the parable of that rich man and that poor man, that was a parable of David and Uriah, and said, thou art the man. What did David say? He didn't say, well, she shouldn't have been out there bathing on the top of the roof. She should have been more modest. She should have been somewhere else. No, he knew that he was the man. He understood. And you know what he says? I have sinned against heaven. He understood what he had done wrong, and he owned up to his crime and his sin against God. And that's what Adam should have done here in this first sin against God, and said, yes, Lord, I took the fruit that you told me not to eat, and I ate it. But instead he says, Lord, it's your fault and it's her fault. It's not my fault. And so the Lord says unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And that's true. The serpent beguiled her. Paul bears that out. Paul makes it clear that she was deceived. Adam went into the transgression knowing, but she was deceived. She might have some measure of excuse, some. She knew enough, though. Commentaries say, well, the real problem was that Adam was not the proper head of his household and did not instruct her what God had said, and so he failed. I don't believe that, because that means Adam was already a fallen man before this time. She said to the serpent, God said we're not to eat of it, we're not to touch it, lest we die. Now, I realize she added language, and she shouldn't have added to God's word, but if anything, she really added to the force of what God said. Think about it. God said, don't eat it. Now, she says, well, we're not to look at it, we're not even to touch it, lest we die. She knew the consequences, but yet she was beguiled. Satan says, well, if you'll do this, you'll be like God's. God's holding back. He's keeping you from something you'll enjoy. He's really trying to prevent you. But you remember what God had told Adam, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Theologians have wrestled with the question, why did God put that tree in there to start with? Number one, there again, theologians trying to shift blame to God. God made a man that was upright, who was pure, but was not a robot. That tree was set in that garden to establish the law of God and to establish whether mankind would willfully be obedient to God or be disobedient to God. And man chose to be disobedient to God. That was not put there out of a harshness of God's nature. It was not put there to try to corral man and prevent him from enjoying life. That was not the reason for it at all. It established law. It established God's sovereignty. It established that God was the one who's the creator, and he could establish law, and he expected his creation to be obedient to that law. And so long as he was obedient to that law, he would enjoy the good of the fruit of the garden, But if he would not, he would die. And man did. So he says to her, what is this that thou hast done? Now you can ask God all the questions you want to. God, why did you let this cancer come into my life? Why did you take my child? Why have you taken my dearly beloved wife or husband? Why are you allowing me to lose this job? And why is the economy tanking? Why is this happening? Why is all that? And we can ask the questions, and we do. But they pale in comparison to what God asks us. Eve, what is this that thou hast done? Do you understand the consequences, not just for you, but for all mankind that will follow after you? Do you realize that what you have done has plunged you into debt? But not only that, but now because what you've done, I must, because I've already agreed to this, now send my son into this world. I now have to send my only begotten, my darling, my beloved. He now has to leave the glory that he has with me right now. He's got to inhabit a human body. He has to live in a foreign world. He has to come in contact with the stench of death and corruption and sin. He has to stand by and observe and watch in his earthly journey as mankind is coarse and unkind and unloving towards him, to his father, and to each other. He is going to have to be separated from me, not only in our presence together in glory, but the hour will come that I will have to separate from him because I'm going to lay your sin and all the sins of my children upon him. And my son now must die because what you and your husband have done. Eve, what is this that thou hast done? Do you understand the consequences? You're going to die. Your children are going to, they'll be born to die. We sing the hymn, and am I born to die, to lay this body down? We know from an early age that death is our end as far as our natural life in this world, unless Jesus returns before. That's going to happen. But more consequentially, what they did required the death of the Son of God to cover what they could not cover with those fig leaves and to hide what they never could hide. But praise be to his name that the one who is all clarity and never brought questions into this world but certainty brings certainty back in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize there's a lot of people in this world that don't know him in an outward way as far as discipleship goes. I realize that even those of us who do know him in some small way still have many questions about things in our lives. I realize that. But aren't you thankful for the clarity that the Son of God brought into this world when he came? That when he died for our sins, he made it clear that we're redeemed. That when he died for our sins, he made it clear that we're preserved. That when he died for our sins, he made it clear that he's coming back. And that when he's coming back, we're going to be with him. And we're going to be with his Father. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, at that time we shall know even as we are known. The questions will finally all be solved. The riddles will all come to their end. There'll be no more questions at that time when we're finally at home in glory. You may say, well, that's just such a small part of the fall. In comparison to death and all of that, it is. But I wrestle every day with questions that I don't have the answers to because those two listened to a question of the enemy, hearkened to it, and fell prey to his advances. And now in this world, we live in a world of uncertainties. God did not bring the calamity. God did not bring the uncertainty. God did not bring the confusion. Never put that at his feet. God is a God of revelation, of manifestation, of peace, of clarity. And thanks be to God for those who know the gospel. We have more measure of clarity than any about the future and what it holds and even this present time. And when we look at it correctly, we can know and see that even the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. with the right perspective, even in the midst of things we don't understand, we can say, as was quoted last night, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our perspective needs to turn heavenward. We need to look up where the light shines from, where the peace comes from. And in the moments that we don't know, we ought to ask. But we ought to ask God in a way of an inquiring child, not a demanding irritant like Job was, but just simply go before God and say, God, I don't understand. I'm concerned. I don't know the way. I don't know what to do. But I know you have all answers. And so I just lay my case before you and ask you to faithfully guide and lead me and direct me in the ways of peace, that I may give you praise in the courts and the gates of your house all the days of my life. May God bless you this morning.
You have been such a kind and patient and attentive congregation, and